Would you open your Bibles to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 17. This is our third and final week dealing with Jesus's prayer. This is called Jesus's high priestly prayer. This is an intimate prayer, an audible prayer that Jesus prayed in the presence of his disciples in the upper room. In less than 24 hours, Jesus will be betrayed. He will be scourged. He will be condemned to die. He will be crucified. He will be on the cross for 6 hours, and he will be in the tomb. In less than 24 hours from the time that he prays this high priestly prayer. This particular prayer is the most detailed, the most information, the most communication that we see the Son of God having with the Father God. He prayed this prayer for his benefit. He prayed this prayer for their benefit. He prays this prayer for our benefit. As I was looking at, and have been looking at this for weeks now, this particular prayer, I was noticing how many times giving is referred to here in these verses. Now we're in the Thanksgiving season. This coming Thursday, Thanksgiving. And what does that word Thanksgiving imply? It implies taking the last part of the word giving, thanks. What do we give thanks for? We give thanks for what he has given to us. Gifts. The Bible says that every gift cometh down from the Father above. He is the giver of gifts. He is the giver of good things. Look at all of this giving that is mentioned in these verses. Just quickly, before we get into our text, I want you to notice, look there at verse number 6. He talks about the people that you, Father, gave me out of the world. Look there at verse number 7. He talks about they know that everything that you have given me is from you. In verse number 8, he talks about I have given them the words that you gave me. Notice the giving there. What you've given to me, I've given to them. Look at verse number 9. He says that he's praying for the ones that you have given me. Verse number 11, he talks to the Father about keeping them that you have given me. Verse number 12, he talks about I have kept them, I have guarded them that you have given me. Verse number 14, he says that he has given them your word. Down there in verse number 22, he talks about the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And then in verse number 24, he says, those that you gave me, may they see the glory that you have given me. There's a whole lot of giving going on in this prayer. A whole lot of giving referred to in this prayer. So here's the Son of God in this prayer thanking God for what God has given to him. And he refers to all of these different gifts between the Father and the Son and the Father and his children. Now today we want to conclude this prayer. Today we're going to be looking at verses 20 down to verse number 26. And this particular portion of the scripture, remember in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prayed for himself. In verses 6 down to verse number 19, Jesus prayed for his disciples. But now in verses number 20 down to verse number 26, the Son, Jesus, prays for his future people. He prays for his people that are not yet his people, but are going to be his people. So let's look at what Jesus says in verses 20 down to verse 26. Notice the transition in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, meaning the ones he was referring to in verses 6 through 19, his disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let's ask the Lord to open his word to us. Father, we pray, just as Jesus prayed to his Father, we pray to our Heavenly Father, we pray to you, Lord Jesus. We pray also to your Spirit, Father, Son, and Spirit. We ask, Lord, would you please bless these words to our hearts today? We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would illumine our eyes, open our understanding, help these words to find lodging places in our hearts. May we have these words amplified to us. May they be supernaturally amplified to our hearts and minds and understanding. We can't understand it without you, dear Lord. Please make it clear to us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen. Now, I want us to look deep. I want us to look close at these closing verses. Verses 20 down to verse number 26. In fact, what I'd like to do is, I feel like the best way to grasp hold of these verses after looking at this and meditating upon this and considering how to speak this to you is to put it in question form. There are three questions I want to ask. three questions that are very simple. And I think by considering these questions and answering these questions, we will see the truth that is found here in these closing words of Jesus' prayer. So first of all, the first question is a who question. I want you to notice who. Who did he include in this prayer? Now we already know in verses 1 through 5 he prayed for himself. That's who was included in the prayer. We know in verse number 6 down to verse number 19, he specifically mentions his 12 disciples. They were included in the prayer. But now in verse number 20, there is a transition. He mentions another group of people that he is including in the prayer. Now, who are these people included in this prayer? Well, look, if you will, at verse number 20. Jesus says in that first phrase of verse 20, I do not ask for these only, referring back to his disciples that he had been praying for. I'm not just talking about them, Father, but also for those. That's speaking about people. That's speaking about a group of people. But those, and then he goes into the future tense. He's not saying those who have believed, but those who will believe. Do you see that future tense there? Who will believe in me through their word. Talking about the disciples' word. Now, what's the big deal about this? The big deal is I'm included in this prayer. You are included in this prayer. Everyone who will be saved, everyone from that point on who will come to Christ and believe is included in this prayer. I think that's a big deal. I think that's very important. And I think that Jesus, of course, it was a big deal, or he would not have worded his prayer in such a way. Jesus said, there are going to be those who are going to be saved. No doubt about it. How do we know there's no doubt about it? Because he has reiterated this over and over and over in this prayer. Go back there to verse number 2 and see how he reiterated it. Let me point these out to you once again. He mentioned in verse number 2 to the Father, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. He says it is a foregone conclusion that, Father, you gave a group of people to me, and they will believe. They will come to you. They will receive eternal life, because I'm going to give it to them. Verse number 6, he says, I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Here he's talking about a group of people. A people that you have given to me. Verse number 9, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse number 11, look at the last part of verse number 11. Keep them in your name which you have given me. Look at verse number 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name which you have given me. And then in verse number 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me. Now let me ask you a question. Past, present, or future? When he says, Lord, you have given them to me. Is that past, present, or future? Say it out loud. That's past. You have given them to me. When we go back and examine what he says here, he says, this was done before the world began. You see, Jesus said, I am the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He says that you have given me a people before the foundation of the world. You gave them to me. And as we reiterated in recent weeks, that we don't know who all makes up that group, but we are told in the book of Revelation at the end of time that there is going to be a number innumerable, a number that no man can count, from every tribe, every nation, every people group, every language group. They are going to be around the throne praising God, a people that God has called to himself from all over the world. That's in the future. How do we know that's going to happen? Because God has made that promise to his Son in the past. And so here, he is in this prayer saying to the Father, Father, you've given me these in the past, but in the future, they will believe. They will come to me. So look at verse number 20 again. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me. Will believe. Guaranteed to believe. Guaranteed to come to me. I take great comfort and great joy in this part of the prayer, because I know that Jesus has a purchased possession that he died for on that cross. That scripture that we quote at Christmas time, Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 21. And you shall call his name Jesus. And he shall what? Save his people from their sins. He came for a purpose. He came to purchase a possession, a people unto himself. He is not finished gathering that purchased possession yet. And as it says there in the book of Malachi, that one day he will gather up his jewels, all of those that are his people. So the first question we ask ourselves here is a simple question, but it's profound. Who is included in this prayer? All of those, future tense. When he prayed this prayer, all of us were future tense. All of us who have been saved were future tense. As we stand here, as I stand here today, and you sit there today, there is a continuing saving and calling out of people to himself. And as it says there in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and there are people being saved daily, such as should be added to the church, being saved daily, those that God has called to himself and will call to himself. But secondly, another simple question. How will these ones come to believe? Now, let's go back to then, the night before Jesus is crucified. When he prays this, that night, he says there in verse number 20, that they will believe, for those who will believe in me through whose word?
Their word.
Who is the there? It is the 11 disciples he has just prayed for. Do you realize that you and I, who are now saved, you know how that word was communicated to you? Through their word. The disciples who became the apostles, who the book of Acts says that they are the foundation of the church. How do we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? How do we have it? Their word, their testimony. Over and over, Jesus said, "You will remember the things that I have told you. You will remember the prayer that I prayed here. You will remember all of these details, and you will write them down, and you will compile them, and they will be the scriptures." And how is it that we get saved? How do people get saved? How has people been saved from this time on? Through the scriptures, who were written by the disciples under the Holy Spirit inspiration of God. So, you say, what's the big deal about this? The big deal is that people do not believe without the scriptures. That's why the scriptures are to be preached. The scriptures are to be talked about. The gospel is to be shared. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. I deliver unto you the gospel, that which I've received. I deliver unto you how that Christ, according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament scriptures, he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the gospel. How is a person saved? By believing the gospel. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. The word of God. Not your words, the word of God. Now God can use your testimony as it refers to the words of God. But here these disciples, remember, this is a ragtag bunch of men. These are standing in this room that night when Jesus is praying. They are scared to death. In just a few hours, every one of them are going to say, "I'm leaving." After they see Jesus betrayed, after they see Jesus arrested, after they see that Jesus is going to be crucified, the Bible says they were like sheep scattered. And how is God going to use these scattered, scared, intimidated disciples? Well, in just a few short hours after his death and burial, when he rises from the dead, as I've already mentioned, all the pieces of the puzzle start flying together, and all of it starts coming together, and all of a sudden, when Jesus appears to them in that upper room after the resurrection, and when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they're men that are changed. They're men that are transformed. They're men who don't meow like a little kitty, but roar like lions there on the day of Pentecost. Peter, who just a few days before had denied Jesus three times to a little girl by the fire, now raises his voice and roars on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they said, "We're going to kill you. You can't talk in that name anymore." And Peter and the disciples said, "You can do with us what you want, but we cannot help but tell the things that we have seen and we have heard." These are men that hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake. What changed them? Transforming power of the gospel and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ turned them into eventually martyrs. They all died for the cause of Christ except for John, on the Isle of Patmos. These men, they were the ones who wrote down the scriptures, wrote down the testimonies. What did Jesus tell them there in the book of Acts? He says to them in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, and you shall be, what's that word? Witnesses. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, those disciples didn't go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But through them, the Word of God did go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And what are we commanded as a church, as the body of Christ, as Christians? What are we commanded to do? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can't go to South Africa, but we support missionaries like we heard today that are in South Africa, the tip of that continent, South Africa, preaching the gospel. And all the way to the Far East, to Mongolia, the Ballingers, Chris and Stephanie Ballinger. What are they telling people there? What are they telling the Mongolian people? They're telling them what the disciples, their word, their testimonies, their eyewitness accounts. They're telling the story, sharing the story. So how are all of these future people that Jesus is praying for that night, how are they going to be saved according to verse number 20? They will believe in me through their, the disciples' word. Their testimonies, their written accounts of the Word of God. That's why it is incumbent upon us, we must share what the Word of God says. That's where the power is. That's the seed that you plant in the ground. That's the seed that comes forth. That's the seed that God brings forth in people's lives. That incorruptible seed, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Well, there's one more question. We've looked at the who. Who did he include in this prayer according to verse number 20? Those that will believe. Then we say, well, how are they going to believe? Through the word of the disciples. The word of God, the word of testimony. So we want to conclude with this third question. What did Jesus ask for in this prayer? Now, verse 21 down to verse number 26. There are several things that he asked for. He asked the Father for several things in this prayer. And what we want to do in closing is we want to look at each of those things briefly that he mentions. They're important. We can learn something. They will be a help to us. Because remember, this has to do with us. He's praying for us. Don't you want to know what he prayed for you? Don't you want to know how this impacts you? I want to know. And he's given it to us here. So what I want us to do now is let's just ask ourselves, what did he ask for in this prayer? The first thing he asked for is he said, Father, would you make them one? One. Now, he didn't say it just one time, but he said it several times. Look at verse number 21. Let's read verse 21, 22, and 23. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Verse number 22, look at the last part of verse number 22. That they may be one, even as we are one. And then verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. What is this that Jesus is praying about being one? Unity. Two becomes one. How do we understand that? Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus says, I show you a mystery. A man and a woman. Two distinct individuals. They come together in marriage. And two become one. Jesus said, I speak this concerning the church. This is a great mystery. That we become one, just like a husband and wife come together in a marriage ceremony, and the minister says, I now pronounce you, husband and wife, you are now one flesh. Jesus even said, what God has joined together, don't let any man put asunder or divide. But it's deeper than that. Deeper than that. When a husband and a wife are united in marriage, what do we mean when they consummate their marriage? It means that the honeymoon, it means the night of their wedding, that God has so designed Adam and Eve, he's designed husbands and wives to perfectly complement each other. And that in that moment of intimacy, two individuals become one flesh. You see, when we usually say that, two become one flesh, we usually are thinking about two people become one, their husband and wife, but it's saying physically two become one, joined in their bodies, joined together. How do babies come? Only through oneness. Only through the seed of man and the egg of the woman. Only when there is oneness can there be conception. Can there be new life? Do you understand a little bit more, a little bit better, a little bit clearer that God here is saying that I desire oneness with my people? I desire to be made one with them. He says that we who are his purchased possession, we now are bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We are part of the body of Christ. That's his terminology. We're part of the body of Christ. When you think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This has been a debatable matter through church history. There were church councils that were held back in the early church days, because some said that no, that cannot be correct, that God cannot be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's three different gods. But yet God's word tells us that there is one God. Israel, the Israelites worship one God. Elohim appeared to his people and says that there is one God. But yet he manifests himself in three distinct personalities. Even in the book of Genesis, the first time God's name is mentioned, it is in a plural. And it says, God says, and let us make man in our image. Well, who is the us and who is the our? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He made man to be three parts: body, soul, and spirit. We are made in His image. And remember what Jesus said there in Matthew 28. When you go out to fulfill the Great Commission, when you reach people, you baptize them in the name. Name, singular. Name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, that doesn't make sense. That's three names. But He says, baptize them in the names. No, not the names, but in the name Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's a unity. There's a oneness. When we use the word today, integrity, we say a person has integrity. Look the word up. Where does that word come from? It comes from the word integer. In mathematics, integer is a whole number, one number, wholeness. God, one of His attributes is the attribute of integrity or oneness or truthfulness or rightness. God, when He saves us, makes us one. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brother Rodney, that's just the first one, and you've got several of these, and you've taken a while on this first one. That's the most important one, because I think it's one of the ones that we just don't really understand or have not grasped. What does Christ desire of His people in this church body? He desires us to be one. He desires us, that He calls us the church. There's not churches. There's one church, one body of Christ. Now, there are local churches, local gatherings. But the only way that oneness can be portrayed to the world is to see it lived out in a local church. When the world sees Christians that are so divided with each other, we're not portraying oneness. And here He prayed that they might be one. But for time's sake, I'll not look at some of the negative things about oneness. Negative in the sense that in our world today, some people, that's all they cry for, oneness. We're supposed to be united. But you can only be united around truth. You cannot be united around error. That's a whole other subject there. But let's notice, what else did Jesus pray? He prayed that it might be known that You have sent Me. He said that in verse 21. He said that in verse number 23. He said that in verse number 25. Because the Jewish hierarchy, they did not believe that the Father sent Jesus. They did not believe that Jesus and the Father were one. They wanted to crucify Him because that He claimed to be God. But He prayed that it might be known that You, Father, have sent Me. Then the third thing, the what that He prayed here. He prays in verse number 24 that the ones that You gave Me, that they may be where I am. Do you see that in verse 24? Father, I desire that they also whom You've given Me may be with Me where I am. That's what Jesus had just told them back there in chapter 14. Just a little while before. This is the same night in the same room in John 14. Jesus said, you know, I'm going away. In My Father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there what? There may you be also where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that what he prays right here? He prays that the ones that you gave me, that I want them to be where I am. And that is going to be a future reality, that we will forever be with the Lord. As 1 Thessalonians 4 says there, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will ever be with the Lord. When you talk about heaven and you talk about, I want to be with my loved ones, you need to get your priorities right. First thing, you want to be with your Lord. Your Lord first. Praise God. A byproduct of that is your loved ones who are saved, you will be reunited with them. And then he prayed, he said that they may see the glory that you have given to me, Father. See there in verse 24, the last part of the verse, to see my glory that you have given me. Oh, we have not seen the resurrected, glorified Christ as of yet. You say, what does he look like? Well, you read Revelation chapter number 1. You'll see what the glorified Christ looks like, with the white hair, with the eyes like a flame. Just read it sometime and see. Jesus in his glorified state is not what he looked like when he was down here. But let's notice that last thing that Jesus prays. He says, Father, I pray that the love you had for me might be in them. Now wrap your head around that. Verse 26, the latter part of verse 26, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. What kind of love did the Father have for the Son? How intimate was that love? How expressive was that love? How does our love to someone compare to the Father's love to his Son, the darling Son of God? You and I who are saved, he has placed that love within us. It's not your love. It's God's love. God's love has been placed within you, a love that transcends man's love, a love that is supernatural, a love that is agape type love. It's a one-way love. It is not a reciprocal love, a phileo love, a brotherly type love. Though we have that also, but it is a one-way street kind of love. God loved us while we were yet sinners. There was no reciprocal love back and forth. It was a one-way love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And when he births us, he puts his seed in us. And we now have his love, supernatural love in us. That's what Jesus prayed. Are you included in this prayer? Do you know Christ? Has he saved you? Are you at one with him? Turn to him today. Believe upon him today. Believe the gospel that we've just read here. Claim the promises.